Dear Lord, we pray that we may hear your word this morning, that you would reveal to each one of us what you have shown us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting this new series on Paul's letters to the Philippians. Basically, I want to give you an overview of the book. There's a certain amount of history and geography, which may make some people very happy. And then we'll look at actually the main themes of the book. Obviously, some of the major passages will be covered by other people later on. So I want to look at one particular little bit, which won't be, a chap called Epaphroditus, which we heard about in the first reading, and use him as an example of the way that Paul is encouraging the church to look at what's going on. Then we'll draw some lessons from his example. There is one example which will keep two people in our church very happy that they're going to use. Reading from Acts 16, we know that Paul went from Troas and was called by that vision to go to Macedonia. Being the way that sailors went, they tended to go round the coast. The first place he actually came from, you see, was Philippi. But basically, that was the first point in Macedonia where he was able to start. So it's geographical reason why he started there. Now, we also see from this map that Philippi is on the Egnatian Way, the major trading route between Byzantium, which is modern-day Istanbul, and it goes right across the north of Italy. So it's a place where a lot of trade went through. So it's a strategic position. That's the modern map. You can see that's, in fact, Philippi is sort of rather vanished. The nearest is Capella here, which is actually the old port of Neapolis. In fact, that's what modern-day Philippi looks like. It's actually kept on going until the Middle Ages. Now, one of the things we can see about the place, it's on the borders of this area called Thrace and Macedonia. And because it's near the border, there was sort of a border dispute that went on many, many thousands of years ago. And in fact, Philippi was originally called Crenides. Any Greek speaker might be able to put that right. It's called Fountains. And it grew up because there's some gold mines nearby. But because there was a border dispute, in fact, the people of that town decided that they wanted to ally themselves with the strongest of the two, which was Philip of Macedonia. So they called the town Philippi and said, "We're loyal to Philip." The other major historical note was during the civil war in Rome. Remember your Shakespeare, that that it was Cassius and Brutus killed Caesar, Julius Caesar, and they fought with Mark Antony and Octavian. The major battle was at Philippi, the final battle. Actually, it was sort of a draw, but Brutus and Cassius got a bit fed up and ended up by committing suicide. So Octavian became Augustus Caesar, but Mark Antony went down to Egypt and got involved with Cleopatra, but that was another Shakespearean play, if you remember. But one of the effects of that was that a lot of Roman soldiers, when they finished their service, were allowed to retire and were given land to farm. In fact, the Roman engineers drained a lot of marshes around Philippi and, in fact, settled a lot of Roman soldiers there. So it became quite a big Roman centre in that area, which is why Paul chose it as a place to go. So what's the significance of all this history and geography to do with the message of Philippians? I think it's this. They came from an important place. There's a tremendous amount of civic pride. We belong to Philippi. Important place. But Paul points out in the letter that that's not the thing to rely on. Two main passages, one is the first part of chapter 2 and the second is the first part of chapter 3, which other people will be taking through in much greater detail. But the point of both of those is that we shouldn't rely on our background. We shouldn't rely on where we come from. The first part of chapter 2 is about the example of Jesus, gave up everything and died on a cross for the sake of humanity. The Second is Paul himself, who explains that he comes from a very strong background. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that he's relying on Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross. Since other people are talking about those passages, I'll go to one little chap called Epaphroditus as an example of this way of thinking and living. Apparently, Epaphroditus. Often you get a picture of somebody you're talking about. These other ones, I could read the Greek, I could probably work out who they were. There are other key members in the New Testament. People, but this is Epaphroditus. Not sure it actually tells us much. Thought we'd have him up there. Traditionally, Paul is writing from prison in Rome. There are lots of other suggestions from the commentaries, but we'll stick to the traditional view. And in fact, one verse illustrates this, Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The result has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Why is not Paul frustrated by being stuck in Rome and not being able to move around? It's because he's got a lot of other people who are doing it for him. And in fact, he points out two of these enthusiastic followers who are doing that work in Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon. So Timothy is obviously one of those people. And the second one is verse 25. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger. We've had a lot of sermons on Timothy, so we'll stick with Epaphroditus, who's a rather nice chap. He was somebody, actually, who gave up his position in Philippi, his background and his home, and went to Rome to serve Paul, because the church asked him to. And God led him that way. He was actually sent originally in chapter 4, verse 18. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the church in Philippi decided they wanted to help Paul and sent him lots of goodies, including Epaphroditus himself, who was working with Paul and actually to able to share in his work. Paul, in verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and messenger. He did a lot of jobs. He was obviously very useful. I wonder if the term fellow soldier implies that Epaphroditus actually came from one of the Roman settlements, perhaps the son of one of the Roman veterans. And Paul was sort of surrounded by Roman guards in Rome. Epaphroditus worked incredibly hard for Paul, so much so he became ill and almost died. That's the verse 30, chapter 2. Welcome him and the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. But Paul is very happy that God chose to heal him. He didn't actually die. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was a tremendously dedicated person who was prepared to do anything for God and for Paul, so much so he almost died, but God brought him back, healed him and allowed him to continue. So Paul plans to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. That's verse 28. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I might have less anxiety. So Epaphroditus was taking his role as a messenger very seriously. He's probably just taking that letter that Paul had actually probably dictated to a scribe, was taking that back to Philippi to share that Paul's message with the people in the church there. So the picture we have of Epaphroditus was someone who was willing to respond to God's call, wherever that led him. He was sent to Rome, was willing to serve Paul, in whatever way he could. So he didn't rely on where he came from, Philippi, the place which was important. He was prepared to come and serve Paul as a servant. I think I find it fascinating. Paul was stuck in one place in Rome in prison. But because Paul was in one place, it meant he could be in many places at once because of all these people who are working for him. God's got his own interesting way of doing things. Sometimes we must look at the wider picture, not just what we think is going on. So Epaphroditus did not put himself first. He's willing to serve Paul in his mission to proclaim the gospel. Epaphroditus, I've got to show somebody easier. Epaphroditus followed the way of Christ. Again, we'll pick up one verse, Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Be willing to go wherever God sends you. One more modern, actually not that modern, slightly more modern example. On Wednesday this week, Jane and I, and actually Michael and Virginia, went to Whitchurch, just along the Thames, to celebrate the life of Alan Gardner. He was the founder of SAMS, the South American Mission Society. Alan Gardner lived in Whitchurch. In fact, there's a plaque on the wall, which we stood beside for the service. And it sort of gave his name and the fact he died and was celebrated as a key person in the history of mission. But in fact, Bishop Henry Skivens and CMS actually gave us a little talk and shared us about the life of Alan Gardner. But the funny thing was that Bishop Henry pointed out that the most notable feature of Alan Gardner's life was his death. He did more for mission in his death than he did in his life, which sounds a bit odd. He started off as in the British Navy. He rose up through the ranks from midshipman, I think, ultimately to captain. And after the Napoleonic Wars finished, a lot of the Navy were laid off. So his whole family were very committed to the Christian Church, and he was very keen to proclaim the gospel. So he started trying to do mission in South Africa. He got in the way of that, and that didn't happen. Then he went off to the Far East. He was very keen to go to Papua New Guinea, but that didn't work out either. Then he went to southern bit of South America, a place called Patagonia, where he met a Spanish missionary. And he decided he wanted to set up his own little missionary group. So he went back to the UK, bought a ship with seven others. He sailed to the southern tip of South America, a place called Tierra del Fuego. You probably pronounce it better than me. He planned to sort of start at the bottom and work up, talking to all the tribes on the way. He didn't get far past the beach because there's a very antagonistic tribe, the Yagan, got very violent and said, you can't come into our land at all. So the whole group of seven stayed on the beach, and lived in a cave, and all starved to death. His naval ship, HMS Dido, went to sort of see what had happened. Unfortunately, it was about 4 months later after he died, and discovered, brought back the news of their death. It also brought back a journal that Alan Gardner had written, which was published, and his family made sure that everybody knew about it. Bishop Henry made the point that Alan Gardner's journal encouraged a lot more people to go and serve in South America with the South American Missionary Society. And that, in fact, the whole thing grew from that event of his death. In fact, now SAMS has become part of CMS, Church Mission Society, so it's now a section. In fact, Alan Gardner originally tried to persuade CMS to support his venture in South America. So CMS was about 150 years late in doing this. But still, God does work his purpose out eventually, even if it took 150 years for that particular one. The point about this story is that God's work will prevail, and even death cannot stop it. Epaphroditus himself didn't actually die. God saved him and healed him. He was able to continue to serve God. But he did risk his life to help Paul. Go back at verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And the key verse based on that, as I draw from Philippians, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Willing to serve God, then even death doesn't get in the way. So I hope this little message that we'll get from the message of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, that God prevails. And our job is just to do what God wants. It doesn't matter what our position is, whether we're very important or whether we're nothing. God can use us because he does things in his way, not ours. And even death doesn't get in the way. God can use even that to his glory. These other things might be useful to God, but it's God who comes first. So we found that the people of the Philippian church came from a proud city. Philippi had a strong strategic position and a very strong history. But Paul's challenge to them was not to rely on their history, from where they came from, but to rely on God, on Jesus himself. In fact, in a sense, he himself died, in one sense was failed. God brought the most fantastic thing out of it in history. Amen.